1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we'll read the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, our subject is concerning the collection of the saints. The ability to give is a grace that God gives, just like faith, just like having a knowledge of God, just like having the love of God in your heart. Gift, the gift of giving, being able to give, is a grace given by God. Look over at 2 Corinthians 8 and look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. You might want to mark this. We'll probably be back to this chapter again. It says here, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, all of that came from God. That was a grace given by God to them. He says, see that you abound in this grace also. And he's talking about giving. Now, we don't have a problem with giving in this church. This is a very generous congregation. And I think it's partly because we don't shy away from the message of giving. We don't shy away from preaching on it. It's in God's Word, so it ought to be preached on. And I know there are places that don't preach on it, and we don't preach on it and make it a focus, but when we come to it in the Scripture, we deal with it. And so that's the way to handle all Scripture. So in this passage, though, our text today, the Lord teaches us very clearly how we're to go about this grace of giving. Now, first of all, back in our text, 1 Corinthians 16, first we see who we are to provide for. Who we're to provide for. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. This doesn't exclude us from helping somebody who's not a believer. But our primary concern, the ones we're to be providing for in this earth, are the saints. And this gives me great peace because God uses His saints to provide for His saints. And, for instance, God controls everything about our state in this life. He gives one a need at one time. And at that same time, he gives another abundance. Well, in a little while, he may reverse that and give the one a need and the other abundance. But by doing this, what God does is he sees to it that the burden doesn't fall on one saint or one church to provide for the saints. It's equal because this one has a need at one time, this one has the abundance. And then later, this one has the need, this one has the abundance. And he does that so that there's an equality. There's an equality. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 again. He says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality. That now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That's taken from the Exodus 16 when the Lord gave, he rained down manna from heaven. And you remember he told them to go out and gather the manna. And so they went out, and those that gathered much brought theirs in, and those that gathered little, they brought theirs in. But when they put it together and they dispersed it, they all had plenty. They all had plenty. And our Lord said this, remember when he sent his ministers out to preach the gospel? He said, when you went out without purse, without scrip, scrip was money. You went out without a purse, without scrip, and without shoes. And he said, lacked ye anything? Lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. God provides, and he uses his saints to provide. Whenever we were looking at buildings, I was down in Tennessee at a conference, and a lot of the pastors were talking. And they were talking about how that the members of their churches wanted to help us so we could get in a building. And one of the pastors said that the members in the congregation, the church had come into some abundance. And what some of the members were talking, and they said, they told the pastor, they said, you know, we're not in the banking business. We're not just trying to collect and sit on this like banks do. He said, we need to use this to help the church in New Jersey get in a building. And now here we are. We're in a building. And so I know your spirit. I know what God's done for us, that as we have abundance and other churches have need, what will we do? What will be our spirit? We're not in the banking business. We're not supposed to just sit on this. We're supposed to put it in circulation and help the Lord's people. So that's what we do. That's the spirit of it. Now, secondly, he says here the time to give, verse 2. Now, this is very important, very instructive. He said upon the first day, or the first of the week, upon the first of the week. He's talking about the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. Now, we give our offering on the first day of the week, the same reason we meet on the first day of the week, the same reason that we use first things, the best of things, in the Lord's house when building it and furnishing it, what have you. And it's because in everything that we do, God is first all the time. Christ must have the preeminence all the time. Whenever they were in the wilderness, the first thing, the very first thing that God told them to do was set up the tabernacle for worship. Wherever they traveled, the first thing they would do was to get that tabernacle set up for worship. He said, on the first day of the first month shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And then he said, in the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And he said, and thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. Thy firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Everything that they did had to be first. And if you looked at that temple, everything they used to build that temple and to furnish that temple was the very best. You know, a lot of times, this building, this land right here is an example of it. This land, as I researched the deed when we were purchasing this property, this land right here was given to the church by somebody. Why'd they give this land to the church? Well, at that time, this land flooded worse than it does now. It's only a 1% chance now this land flooding, according to the elevation survey, the flood survey. But back then, this land wasn't worth anything. And you'll find that to be the case a lot of times in places where folks, and they'll blow the trumpet. They'll make a big deal about how they're giving something to the Lord, but it's just a piece of land they can't use or that's not worth anything. Well, the Lord says that's not what he'll have from his people. It must be first. First day of the week, first in our thoughts, first of your fruits, and here's why. Christ is the first fruit. Christ is. It all pictured Christ. Christ is the first fruit. Look back there at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body. That's first. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's first. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to die for the sins of his people, to bear the justice of God, the first to go into the grave, and to come out of that grave. The first born from the dead, never to die again. There were some others who died and were raised again, but they died again. Christ was the firstborn from the dead to never die again, to sit at God's right hand. That, God said, in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God is saying, don't fit Christ in to your lives to worship him. He's saying, worship him and arrange every other detail of your life around the worship of Christ. He's first. He's first. Why? Because whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why did he do that? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God was going to have his Son have the preeminence. And he's going to have it in the hearts of his people. So we meet to worship on the first day of the week. We give of the first fruits, and we give that which is first, best, because we're thinking and acknowledging to God that everything we have is of his hand. Every single thing we have is of his hand. Everything. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't mean make you an itemized list and put Christ first, and then everything else comes down second. It means all the time Christ is to be first. All the time. Now, thirdly, who should give? Who should give? Verse 2 says, let every one of you. Every one of you. 1 Corinthians 16:2, let every one of you. Now, he's speaking to us who God has saved by his grace. The only person that's going to understand anything about why we give, and the only person that's going to do this cheerfully, is somebody that has seen what God's done for them. He's talking about God's saints. This is for Christ's body, his members, because his body, his members, are our body. It's our members. Do you give anything to your earthly members, to your earthly body? Or do you grudgingly say, I can't give to that member because, no, you think that would be absurd. That's all members of my body. That's the church. These are all members of my body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And you remember the early church? When God poured out the Holy Spirit in abundance on them. We don't have the abundance of the Holy Spirit like they had in the early church. I do pray, and scriptures bear out, God's going to do that again. He's going to pour out his Spirit in abundance again. But when he did that in that early church, they had all things common. They had all things common. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. You say, that sounds like socialism. That sounds like communism. Earthly governments have tried to imitate it. But you cannot legislate what God creates in the heart by grace. If it's just of a man, and it's just by law, and it's just by an earthly government, what you'll have happen is the person who could be bringing in more won't bring in as much because he knows he's got to give it to that other person. And the person who doesn't want to work won't work because he knows I'm going to get it from the other one. And they take advantage of each other and try to find ways to cheat the system. But when God does this in the heart, you don't have any problem saying what's mine is yours. Have at it. Have at it. There have been a lot of times that some of you have called and said, hey, can I take your truck to do this? That? Take it. You know, I mean, whatever you need, it's yours. It's yours. We're one. We're one. So that's why every one of us. Then look at the motive here. Verse 2. And this is, you pass this by, but every word in God's word is important. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. You see, this is the motive. Let. That means it's not by law. It's not required by law. This is grace. The motive is grace. Let. Does anyone here enjoy paying taxes? You enjoy paying taxes? You just thrilled when that time of year comes around. Oh, I can't wait to give Uncle Sam my money. Well, the old covenant tithe was a tax. That's what it was. It was required by law. It was required by law. But believers don't tithe. We don't tithe. We give. We do it freely. We do it from a motive of grace. We do it cheerfully because of what God's done for us. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8 again. 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 7. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 8. Well, I marked it down wrong, but here's the verse. I've got the verse written down. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let him give according as he purposes in his own heart. Let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving, this is a privilege of God's children. Chapter 9, verse 7. God's children don't give grudgingly. And this is not for those who would give grudgingly. Or disgruntled, or tight-fisted. It's not for them. Because a person that has that heart, something's wrong with the heart. Something's wrong with the heart. They haven't beheld what God's done. There's a problem there with the heart. When a person gives in that spirit, he's paying a tax, and he's not giving at all. And so it's not for him. God loves a cheerful giver. Those who God has revealed himself to, they are cheerful givers. And we give acknowledging, this is what we know, everything came from God. Remember David? Remember what he said? They gave so much. He gave so much out of his own house for the building of that temple. And all the children of Israel did. And when they got finished, he said, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee for a house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. He said, all we've done is give to you what you first gave to us. And that now what the script, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? No matter where you start, you got to trace it back to the first cause. God gave it. So why would we act as though we didn't receive it? And that's what it is. In anything that we are grudging about, we're acting like, I earned this and I provided this. But God gave it. What do you have that you did not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didn't receive it? Romans 11:35 says this, who hath first given to him? They think about that. Who has first given to God? Who's been the one that gave to God before God gave to you? And he says, if you can find somebody, it shall be recompensed unto him again. Because of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You and I have nothing that we didn't receive from God. That's what makes you a cheerful giver. That's what makes you a cheerful giver. God is my provider. And he's faithful. He's promised he will provide. Then the manner. What's the manner of this giving? Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16:2. He says, lay by him in store. Set it aside. Lay by him in store. Now, this is important. It's simple, but it's important. We should not only be willing to give, saying, you know, I'm going to do this or that to ourselves, but to actually do it. There's a lot of times when we tend to have good intentions and think about what we'll do, but then we don't do it. And he says, no, do it. Go back now to 2 Corinthians 8. I think I might have it written down right this time. 2 Corinthians 8:8. He says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not commanding you to do this, Paul said, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love, to show that you really do love. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. Now here's what he's saying, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. A year ago, this is what happened. Some had expressed this desire to give, to help the needy saints. But a year passed and they hadn't done it. And so look at verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He says, don't just be willing to do it, but do it. Now look at the example he gives. The illustration, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Now you think about this. In eternity, Christ Jesus the Lord entered into a covenant with God the Father, saying, I will be made of flesh, like unto these you've given me by your grace, I will be made under the law, and I will redeem them that are under that law. I will glorify you, Father, in declaring you righteous and showing how that you can be just and still justify your people and be their justifier. He made all these promises. I'll build your church. I'll establish your church. I'll be the head over that church. I'll call out my people. I will not lose one. And in the end, I'll bring them all to you, perfected, without spot and blemish, and present them to you, Father. The Lord said that in eternity. And he was rich. He was equal with the Father. He's one with God. He had the glory with the Father before the world was made. He had everything. He needed nothing from us. And yet he made that promise. But did he go through with it? If he would have just made that promise, you and I wouldn't know if he was sincere about it. But what did he do? When the time came, he came. He came forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he walked this earth. It says he was made poor for us. He gave everything that could possibly be given. Here's him who made heaven and earth, who made the stars, the moon, all things in the universe and all things in earth. And he walked this earth and he said this, foxes have holes, the birds have the air and nests, and the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He was despised and he was rejected of men. How poor did he become? He was wounded by God, by the justice of God, for our transgression. He was bruised like corn is ground to pieces he ground like a corn bruised for the sin of his people. And by his giving of himself, till there was nothing to give, nothing left to give, by that, brethren, look at what it says, that you through his poverty might be rich. But you see, he didn't just say he would do it. He didn't just intend to do it, purpose to do it. He went through with it. He did it. He did it. And by that work he did, now we know the sincerity of his love. By this, we see the love of God. And he laid down his life for us. And he says, now we ought to lay down our lives for one another. All right, here's the next thing. How much should I give? How much should I give? Verse 2. Let every one of you, 1 Corinthians 16:2, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That's your rule. That's your measure right there. As God has prospered you. You see, we're not under law. We're not to just take 10% like the law required. We're under grace. We're under grace. And he says here, give as God has prospered you. Now, how has God prospered you? How has he prospered you? Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we have redemption. What's that? What's the value of that to us? Redemption from the curse of the law, from the bondage of our sin nature, and one day from this cursed world. We have it. Redemption. Through his blood. What's that blood? What's the value of that blood to us? Precious. Precious blood. And we have the forgiveness of sins. What's the value of knowing God will never, ever charge one of his elect with sin ever again? What's the value of that? Can you put a price on that? He did it according to the riches of his grace. What's his grace? What's the value of that? Not according to our works, not according to any good or evil in us, simply according to his free, sovereign grace, unchanging grace. Wherein he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and all prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will. What's the value to you of knowing God and knowing what he's done for us and having this mystery revealed to you? He's prospered us, hasn't he? He's prospered us. And he says in the ages to come, he's going to show you the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul said this, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, the unsearchable riches of Christ. On this subject of giving, turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, the subject of how much. I want you to see here that the Lord doesn't measure our giving by how much we give. That doesn't determine whether or not a person's given much or little by how much they give. What makes the determination is how much is left over. How much is left over. Listen to this. Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing, about like a penny. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily. You know, when the Lord says verily, this means this is super important. Verily, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. They had plenty, and they had plenty left over. But she, of her want, in her poverty, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know why she did that? You know why Christ is commending her for that? She gave all because she beheld how God had given all for her and provided all for her. He spared not his own son. I don't want to hear excuses. When my old Pharisee rises up, starts trying to make excuses, I don't want to hear it. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for a bunch of God-hating enemies. Now, how shall he not, with him, freely give us all things? You know something that text means? It means justice demands it. That Christ, God, with Christ, give us everything. Righteousness, holiness, redemption, forgiveness, and every other earthly provision we need. Righteousness demands it. Because Christ bought that for his people. So that's why she did what she did. Do we believe God? Do we really believe God? Listen to this. When you want to experience peace in believing, trust God enough to try to outgive God. And you will experience peace in believing. I'm telling you that. Listen to this, what God himself said now. In Malachi 3:10, he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. You know what that means? Test me. Put me to the test. Try me now herewith. In tithes and offerings, he told children of Israel, prove me with it. Test me with it. Test me with it. He said, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That doesn't mean that he's going to make you rich if you give. That's not what he's saying. It means that God has promised his people he will provide everything we need. And when he says, test me, you try to outgive me, God said, and you watch, you won't be able to do it. That's what he's saying. You won't be able to do it. You won't be able to do it. He's able to make all grace abound towards you so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever, and he that ministers seed to the sower ministers bread for your food, and he multiplies your seed sown, and he increases the fruits of your righteousness. We can't bring forth anything. We can't make the fruit not fall off the vine before the time. We can't make the rain come down from heaven. We can't make it come out the plant come out of the earth. We can't produce any fruit whatsoever. Everything that is produced by a sinner, God produced it. And everything that's produced for the sinner, God produced it. And the way he makes you willing to do anything for him is he gives it. And he gives the ability to do it. And he gives the substance to do it. And then he blesses the doing of it. You see, everything's of God. Everything's of God. Now, here's the end purpose. verse 2, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, that's very, very important. And here's the message here. You know, it's so much easier to concentrate on the message when you come in and you have time to sit down and relax and read the bulletin and prepare your heart to worship. I realize we're in a new building. We're driving a new distance to get here. And so sometimes right now, there's been a couple times we've, you know, so far we've missed it a little bit. That's understandable, you know. It's a new building. But when you get here and you sit down and you have time to take, that bulletin takes so long to prepare. I mean, I almost spend an entire day on nothing but preparing that bulletin. Me and Frank Tate were talking about this, about how long you spend on it, and then a lot of times you just see people walk right past it, not even pick it up. I mean, it takes a lot of time. And it's so that you can come in and sit down and open it up. It's something I've preached in the past, and you can take it and read it, a little brief article about it, and read some articles from our brethren and men of the past, what have you. But it's to prepare you to hear. And when you do that, you get a blessing from the message. You're ready, and you get a blessing from the message. Well, giving's the same way. If we just last minute write out a check or take some money out and throw it in the offering plate, then no thoughts in it, nothing. You don't get any blessing from that. We don't want to ever put this grace on auto bill, you know, where it's just automatic and there's no thought in it. He means here, do this ahead of time so that when I get there, you're not running around trying to gather everything up, so that you've taken some time to think about these things, what God's done for you, how Christ is first, how that everything comes of His hand, and so that you can take time and actually pray and thank God for this whole ministration here is for our benefit. You see, this is what we fail to realize. The person doing the giving is being blessed even more than the person to whom you give. Christ said that. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you go through this ministry properly, it's for your own benefit. God's provided us this for our own spiritual benefit. And that's what He's saying. I pray God now use that and teach us. And like I said, we don't have any issues with this. You're abundant givers. But it's so good to know this, isn't it? So good to see why. Everything has a purpose in God's house. Everything. All right, let's stand together. Father, your tender mercy to us is always just amazing. When we look and see how every little detail that you teach us and everything that you give us to do is not for your benefit, it's to teach us and to benefit us. And Lord, something like this that could be so easily looked over, you teach us through it, show us how it's for your glory and your honor and the good of your house. And for our own personal edification. Thank you, Lord, for this. And make us cheerful givers. Make us understand everything is of you. And everything's through you and it's to you. You are the center of everything. Make it so in our hearts that we might truly arrange our life around the worship of Christ. Make it so, Lord. Everything else is to not be a faithful steward of the goods you've put into our hand. Make us faithful stewards, Father. Thank you for this grace. Thank you for the ability. Thank you for the abundance you'll always provide. We thank you so much. We're sitting here in a new building because you've given this grace to other saints and to your saints here and shown us how faithful you are. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.